Thank you, Gary and Debbie and your group. Appreciate our singers who like to fit the sermon. And they've already preached the sermon this morning. Fill my cup, Lord. All from John, the 4th chapter. Now, this morning, we're going to spend all of our time in John, the 4th chapter. I would think you would find it most helpful if you could have a Bible to read along with me as we look at this famous story about the forgotten water pot. Just leave your Bible open, if you will, to John, the 4th chapter. Sadly, many Christians have given Christianity a bad name. This is terribly true of too many of our public speakers, especially our televangelists in America. You remember the sad story of Jimmy Baker? Jimmy Baker on stage was a very popular preacher. He and his wife, Tammy, on the air were most happy and cheerful and upbeat and loving, one of the most popular couples on TV. Their program flourished, the money poured in. They created an elaborate establishment, including a retirement center, fancy TV studios. They built themselves a very elaborate mansion and lived an elaborate lifestyle. On stage, they seemed to have it all. But how about these poor folks, Jimmy and Tammy, off stage? Actually, they weren't getting along. One day, Jimmy was found under an office desk with a female assistant. Their marriage flew apart. And when the marriage flew apart, the establishment followed. People were built out of money. This poor fellow went to jail. And when you hear stories like that, you say, no wonder people don't trust Christianity. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus off stage. We learn and we read and we study a lot about Jesus on stage. He taught great principles. He was a public speaker, preached the greatest sermon of all time in the Sermon on the Mount. But what was he like offstage? What was Jesus like when the crowds were gone? Did he live up to what he taught in public? Now, young people, it's a pretty good idea to not commit yourself to someone until you've checked them out. What really are they like offstage? Courtship, by the way, I am convinced is one of the most fraudulent experiences of life. Everybody, the best of all of us, pretend to be more than we really are. Offstage. And so wise mothers tell their daughters the way they'll know how their boyfriend will treat his wife is how he treats his mother. And the girls say, "Oh, mother, that's not at all romantic." But it's wise to look beneath the surface, beyond what suitors claim to be, to find out what they really are offstage. Before we commit ourselves to love Jesus, we need to look at more than what he did, at what he said when he was surrounded by people on stage. What about Jesus off stage? I believe that the real offstage Jesus is beautifully depicted in the water pot story of John 4. No big crowds. Most of the chapter spent with just Jesus and one other person. Jesus and one unwanted woman. What does the water pot story teach us about Jesus' personality traits? About how Jesus treated people? Can I really trust him? What was Jesus like offstage? And I want to suggest this morning, you can trust the real Jesus. We're going to take a quick look at seven lessons taken from the water pot story that help us understand that you can really trust Jesus. Number one, Jesus risked ridicule to oppose discrimination. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Jesus was down here in Judea. Here was Samaria, and here was Galilee, and that's where he was going. Samaria was right between Judea and Galilee. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, it isn't quite what it seems to be. It wasn't that this would be the natural way to go, because it was not the way that a good Jew went. You did not go through Samaria. The Samaritans were not to be appreciated. They were not to be associated with, unless maybe it would be business. You didn't go straight from Judea through Samaria up to Galilee. You went around by the Mediterranean on one side or by the Jordan on the other side, because you did not want to go through Samaria. And if Jesus chose to go through Samaria and be with these mongrel Jews, as they were called, this would be contrary to the custom of his people. Jesus dared to go contrary to local custom because he was against discrimination. He must needs to go through because he stood for something. You see, you remember the story of the splitting of the two kingdoms after the time of Solomon, and down here was Judea, and up here was Samaria. And the Samaritans were quite rebels, and they separated themselves. They built their own worship houses and somewhat their own religion. And then the Assyrians came in, and they took them captive. And the ones that were left alive when the whole war was over were terribly hard to administer. They kept wanting to rebel and fight against the Assyrians, so the Assyrians got smart, and they shipped in some people, and they mingled these people with the Jewish people until finally there was peace. And so, of course, you see, with this mixed blood, they were called mongrel Jews. You didn't go through Samaria, but Jesus did. He was anti-discrimination. Not only that, but he spent much time with this woman. Now, Jewish men didn't consort with women. They did not worship together with women. They were seated separate in their synagogues. And besides, this was an immoral woman. Sometimes feminists claim that the Bible is so much anti-feminism. Well, Jesus was not. Jesus went through this one place to meet with this one woman to show the world that he believed in the rights of women. He was opposed to discrimination. This was a woman who was terribly discriminated against. Jesus accepted her. And so Jesus risked ridicule to oppose discrimination. Second lesson, Jesus genuinely cared for individuals, verses 5 to 7. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Here is a woman. Here is a popular rabbi. He was used to attracting thousands to whom he spoke. Here is this one single unwanted woman, and yet he cared for her. In other words, Jesus' love was genuine. You heard the story that the Catholics tell on themselves about the Pope who became ill and very ill. And finally, he stepped out there over St. Peter's Square on his regular day to bless the people. And he confided in them, said, "I am very ill. The doctors have told me that I will die unless I receive a new heart. I have to have a heart transplant. I must find a donor." And off in the corner over there, there was a voice, "Take my heart." And another over here, "Take my heart, Holy Father." And another voice, "Take my heart, take my heart, take my heart," until the whole square was ringing, "Take my heart, take my heart." And the Pope was aghast. he stepped back from the balcony and he sought his advisors, "What shall I do?" They said, "Try the feather test." And so the Pope held a feather and he said, "Bless you, my children. The one upon whom the feather lands will be the heart donor." And he dropped the feather. "Take my heart, take 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 my heart." We all pretend to be loving, but how genuine is our love? How self-sacrificing is our love? Do we genuinely care? Is there someone who would be here to worship this morning if they knew that you cared? Praise the Lord if there is somebody here this morning who did come because you do care. Jesus' love was genuine. The third lesson is that Jesus understood human nature. This is a little mind-blowing. Verse 7, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Now, women didn't come to the well. By the well is still in existence. I've been there. It's now way down below the surface, but this is one of the most certain, real leftovers from Bible times. And the women came to draw the water, usually once a day. They would normally come in the evening so that the water would still be cool for the men when they came in from their day in the field. But this was about noontime. What was this woman doing here? What was she doing by herself? Why was she here at this hot time of day? Well, the obvious answer is that the evening time to get water was time for the ladies to exchange all of the... It was the news program of the day. And undoubtedly, this poor woman had been the subject of the evening news hour on many occasions. And it was their gossip, probably, their unkind snubbing that made her come here when nobody would be here. She would not be condemned. And then she met Jesus. Jesus' contrast. Now here is great human psychology. Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink?" You see, he made the social outcast feel needed and important. Did you ever think that the way to win a soul, especially someone who feels himself on a lower social level than you, is to ask them to do something for you because they show that they are persons of value and that you take them to be persons of value? People love to feel needed. And Jesus opened this woman's heart by letting her know that she was needed. "Would you do me a favor?" I was traveling in Africa, and on my way to speak at a big group of ministers that was waiting, and my driver had met me at the airport and was rushing me to the meeting. except he didn't know where it was. And we were lost. And I was getting antsy, of course. And so we stopped and we asked. And people gave us directions. But it was wrong. And so we stopped and we asked. And people gave us directions. And they were wrong. And we stopped. Every time we stopped, every time we asked, we were given directions, and not a one that we talked to knew the way. Have you had that experience? Whenever you ask directions, you're inclined to be given some, whether the individual knows the answer or not, because we all want to feel needed. We love to feel needed. And Jesus got close to this woman's heart by letting her feel needed by doing a favor for him. Now, there's a new approach to soul winning. Lesson 4. Jesus put the spiritual before the physical. Now, boys and girls, do we have any math people here? Here is a math problem. Verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Jesus was traveling with his disciples. We think of them as 12 in number. And it was lunchtime. And Jesus was left alone with this lady because his disciples had gone in to buy lunch. Now, boys and girls, mathematics. Let's say 13 people, Jesus and his 12 disciples. How many people does it take to carry lunch for 13 people? Probably one would have done the job. They needed food. They needed to eat. The need was there. But one could have done it instead of 12. Isn't that typical of us as human nature? The physical things, feeding ourselves and feeding our families and taking care of all the finances and all of the everyday things that we need. They are important, but we give 12 times too much emphasis. We're like the disciples after all. Number 5. Jesus was kind. Verses 13 to 18, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He said to her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Jesus said, call your husband. Her past was never mentioned until she mentioned it herself. And Jesus said, what you have just said is quite true. Instead of judging her, he actually commended her for telling the truth. Jesus did not condemn people. Jesus was kind to people. Here was this great gulf at the well. Here was a man. And here was a woman. There's a separation, especially in that society. Here was a Jewish rabbi. Here was a Samaritan. Here was a perfect God-man. Here was an immoral woman. Now, how in the world are you going to close the gulf between these two? Jesus did it through kindness. Kindness bridged the gulf. Little girl prayed, "Dear Jesus, please make the bad people good and the good people kind." One of the greatest ways to help other people find Jesus is through kindness. And young man, there is some boy, younger probably than you, who'd go anywhere you'd lead them if you would just be kind. And young woman, there's some younger girl somewhere who wants nothing so much as to be just like you if you would just be kind. Jesus was kind. Number six, Jesus was exciting. I like that. He has a reputation of being very boring when Jesus actually was exciting. Let's look at verses 28 to 30 of the fourth chapter of John. Then leaving her water jar, that is her water pot, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. This is where she left her water pot. What is meant by her leaving her water pot? She had come here with a sole purpose in mind, and that was to get water. She brought the water pot for a purpose. This was her errand in life at this moment, and she forgot about it. She left her water pot. The water pot suggests the everyday, the mundane, the physical tasks. She left her water pot, and she ran 2/3 of a mile that it is from the well to Sychar, and there she helped excite the crowd. Jesus was exciting. There are two kinds of Christians: waterpot Christians and good news Christians. The waterpot Christians, the everyday physical things of life take primacy. The good news Christians, the sharing the love of Jesus comes first. Amen. And every one of us needs to confront ourselves privately this morning. Am I a water pot Christian, or am I a good news Christian? And lastly, number seven, Jesus was excitable. I like that. Verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus got so excited at the salvation of this poor lady's soul that he was just simply filled with stomach-turning excitement. He enjoyed helping people more than he enjoyed food and drink. Here is one sentence I wish that you might mull around in your mind this morning. Happiness comes to those who found a way to be a blessing to others. We all seek happiness, but too often we're seeking it in the wrong way, in the wrong place. Happiness comes to those who found a way to be a blessing to others. Young people, as you are choosing what you're going to do with the rest of your life and maybe the vocation you will commit yourself to, remember in the process of the choosing that happiness comes to those who found a way to be a blessing to others. And old folks, those of you that are in retirement, what am I to do with the rest of my life? Happiness comes to those who found a way to be a blessing to others. And everybody, all of us in between, remember, happiness comes to those who found a way to be a blessing to others. So to put it all together, we find that Jesus is totally trustworthy. And the seven things that made him trustworthy are things that made him a great soul winner. And those seven things are also able to make Healdsburg members of this church soul winners too. A willingness to risk ridicule and to speak about Jesus even when others don't. Being genuinely caring. Understanding people and what they need. Putting the spiritual before the physical. Leaving our water pots. Being kind to all kinds of people. And teaching an exciting and an excitable Jesus. That's the way Jesus won souls, and so can we. I'm going to close this morning with a parable. And I'm not going to make any application whatsoever. When I finish the parable, I'm simply going to have the benediction. You'll have to make the application for yourself. It's the parable about a stranger in Orange Country. Driving down the road, he was so impressed by the orange orchards. Oranges on the right and oranges on the left, and they seemed ripe and ready for picking. As a matter of fact, he saw pickers' ladders and pickers' bags and pickers' boxes and pickers' trucks all ready to go. But something was wrong. Nobody was picking any oranges. So his curiosity was piqued. And the answer came to him when he drove to a large area and a beautiful big building, and it was full of people. They were having an orange pickers convention. And he learned that they did this every seventh day. And they sang orange picker songs. They prayed orange pickers prayers. They gave orange pickers speeches right directly from the orange picker's book. The service was over, and he said, now we're going to see some oranges picked. But everybody went home to rest. The orange pickers meeting had been rather tiring. Now, these orange pickers were wonderfully organized. They had classes in orange picking. They had classes for the little potential orange pickers. They sang a lot. They had classes for the adult orange pickers. They talked about being busy a lot. And they had classes for the old orange pickers, who talked about picking oranges in the past a lot. They were organized. They had committees. You can't pick oranges without committees. You have to have committee meetings if you're going to pick oranges. They actually had one committee that had no business except choosing committees. It was called the nominating committee. Now, don't get the wrong idea. These folks weren't lazy. They were busy. They spent a great deal of time taking care of the warehouse where the oranges were going to be stored once they were picked. Actually, they even ran a school for potential orange pickers in the future. And the stranger in Orange Country learned to love these people. But one thing he never quite understood. How all the orange pickers could be so busy. They never had time to pick oranges. And as the stranger in orange-picking country drove away, he sadly shook his head and he said, "I have chosen you that you should go forth and bear fruit." Loving Father, please forgive us where we've gotten so busy we've forgotten our business. Thank you for giving us this morning another chance. May we volunteer for duty. Use us to pick fruit for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.